Isaiah chapter 2. And this morning, I just want to look at these verses of Scripture, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read them for you, and then we're going to take them as they come. We're going to go through this verse by verse, and may God be pleased to open Christ to us in this. Isaiah chapter 2, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, "Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." Now here, the Lord in this chapter declares to us the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of His church in the world, His church. Now, it says here, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." This message, this was written some 700 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet the word is sure. It shall come to pass. This was not a question. This was not debatable. This was not a subject of speculation. But this was a declaration of God. And that's what the Word of God is. It is God's declaration. And what does God tell us in His Word? He says, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains." The mountain of the Lord. The mountain of the Lord's house is this rock upon which the church of God is built, upon which the souls of the elect are built, is Jesus Christ. He is the mountain. He is the rock carved out of the mountain without hands. Now in this day, mountains were necessary for defense. The city of Zion was actually situated in where a mountain surrounded it. It was said to be an impenetrable place. As a matter of fact, in AD 70, when the Romans came in, it was so difficult that they had to actually wait them, starve them out, because they couldn't get in. They couldn't get past. And so this mountain, in this day, mountains were a refuge. And this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mountain. He is the refuge of God's church. And you think of a mountain, you think of its massiveness, you think of its immovability. The mountains are established from old. And so Christ, He is the refuge that is established of God, the rock. Go to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. God talks of this rock. God speaks of the rock of His church. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. The eternal Son of God is God's foundation upon which all the church is built. It is built upon Jesus Christ. He was chosen of the Father to be the high priest and the mediator for His church. Behold, mine elect, whom I have chosen, God says. See, this promise, as I said, was given so many hundreds of years before Christ was manifest in the flesh, and yet it came to pass even as God said it would. He said, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Christ came into the world as a man. And He did so to honor and magnify the law of God, which we have all failed to do. God's law is holy and just. Can you find any fault with God's law? Is there any fault with God's law? There is no fault with God's law. The fault lies with us in that we have rebelled against that law. We have failed to honor and magnify God. We have rebelled against our Maker. And so God, in mercy, consider that when Adam sinned, do you realize that none of us had any claim on God? None of us have any claim on God. God could have left us as He did the fallen angels. He could have, in justice, in righteousness, not been gracious. But God, even before the fall, purposed to be gracious. Matter of fact, this is His name, isn't it? I will be gracious. I will be merciful unto whom I will be merciful. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The good news is that He will have compassion. The merciful. The good news is God's merciful. He's gracious. And this is why we have this word. Matter of fact, if God would have not been gracious, it said, and He did eat, and we should close the book. If God would not be gracious to sinners, then this book would have not been written. But God wrote this to show us His grace, His mercy. And therefore He sent Christ to honor and magnify the law. He sent Christ to suffer and bleed for the sins of those His people. And this same Jesus, when He was crucified, after He was crucified, what happened? God raised Him up. God exalted Him, raised Him from the dead and exalted His name above all names. Isn't that what our text is telling us? The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. Where? In the tops of the mountains. A mountain on top of a mountain. This is talking about Christ's exaltation. He came and established the salvation of His church by His work. And now God has exalted the mountain above all other mountains, His name. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And I tell you this, He was witnessed to be alive of above 500 men. I said this before, this was more than the men that signed the Declaration of Independence, that witnessed that signing. And yet we have this infallible evidence that Christ is risen from the dead. And you remember in Acts chapter 1, as He spoke with them, as He talked with them, these men witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ ascending up into heaven. Ascending up into heaven. And what is he doing in heaven? What is the Lord Jesus Christ doing in heaven? I'll tell you what he's doing. He is moving all things after the counsel of his own will. I tell you what, that is frustrating to the flesh. But to us who are saved, it is a joy to know that all things work together after the counsel of his own will. He does all things after his own will. And what is the will? What is the will of God? What is the will of Christ? What is he moving all things for? For the salvation of his people. That's what he's doing. He's saving his people from their sins. And he sits right now at the hand of God, right hand of God, doing his will. Hebrews 1 verse 3 said, when he by himself purged our sins, hath ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high. Sinners, behold, God says in Psalm 89 verse 19, I have set help on one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Who is this one? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you realize that there's only one Savior in all the world? There's only one name. One name. One person by which sinners are saved. Jesus Christ. That's it. And God has exalted him above every other name. And see this truth. Look at this back in your text. In verse 1 at the end it says, and all nations shall flow into it. All nations shall flow into this mountain. All nations, tribes, tongues, and people. Now, at the time that this was written, there was only one nation that the law of God was given to, the Jews. There was only one nation that had the Word of God, that had the established worship of God at that time. Consider the billions of people outside of that. That this was only a small group. It was only a small nation. And even fewer of those people outside of this nation were ever brought in. There's very few Gentiles brought in during this time before Christ. Few were brought in and believed on Christ who was to come. But now that Christ has come, he has opened the way for all types of men. All types of men. All nations of men. All kinds of men. Israel was set up to be a type of the church, but now that the type is no longer necessary, that shadow of the old covenant and those things have been brought to light. Why were there sacrifices? Because they pictured Christ who was to come. Israel as a nation pictured the elect, the church of God. Now Paul says this, not all Israel are of Israel. In other words, not everybody who was a Jew was saved. But they as a people were a type. But now then that Christ the light has come and all the types and shadows flee away to make room for the real. Now the shadow has been replaced by the light of Christ. Therefore now we say to all people, come. Come. Come to Christ. We cry to sinners, come ye. Isn't that what the text says? And many people shall go and say, come ye. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. We say to sinners, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, come ye to the mountain. Come ye to the refuge. Come ye to Christ. Come ye. Come. Come and welcome. come. God's free bounty glorified. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you. Now come. Are you such a sinner that can by no means redeem yourself to God? Are you such a sinner? Then come to the refuge. Come to the refuge. Come to the mountain. Are you such a one by no means can a merit or approach unto God? Then come ye. Come ye to the mountain. Well, how can God just be just? How can God be holy and still have mercy? Have you considered that? Because that's an important question, isn't it? If God is holy, how can He clear the guilty? If you were to go before a judge and you were truly guilty of the crime and the judge were to say innocent, well, then the judge should be held in contempt. The judge should be put in prison because he is not a just judge. God is a just judge, and He will judge all men based on His own holy standard. When I was a kid, we'd go to the park, go to the amusement park, and the roller coaster had a standard. There was a height. And if you didn't reach that height, you couldn't ride. And I remember never being just under that standard. And the guy would say, no, you can't. I don't care how long you waited in line. I don't care how much you paid to get into the park. It doesn't matter. There's a standard. I tell you, God's standard is infinite holiness. God's standard is Himself. And if you don't meet the standard, you will not enter into heaven. I don't care how sincere. When people die, there's always this feeling of, you know, you don't want to sully them or say anything bad about them. And a lot of people say, well, oh, so-and-so must have earned his wings. He's in heaven now. When I hear that, I just want to close my ears, and because they don't have any clue about what it takes to enter into glory. You and I must be as holy as God. And God will not wink. God's justice will not blink. There won't be any error in this judgment. So when you die, listen, and you and I will die. There's just no doubt about that. We're going to die unless Christ comes back, but most likely we will die. When we die, we will stand before God, and the only ones who will enter His glory will be the righteous, the holy. Therefore, how can God be just and justify us who have been guilty? How can we be righteous who by nature are full of guilt and sin? The only way is to be in Christ. He is the righteousness of God, and those who come to Him have His righteousness freely given to them. Freely. This is it, to come into the refuge. How shall you be protected from the judgment of God except the refuge itself endure the judgment? Why is it that you come in out of the rain? When it's raining, you want to come in. Why? So that you don't get wet. So that the rain hits the refuge instead of you. That's what it is. It hits a building and not you. That's what it is to come to Christ. When we come to Christ, the refuge, the judgment of God fell on Him so that it does not fall on us. That's what it is to be in Christ, to believe on Him. It is to be in the refuge. And this is the message of the church. Come, come, come now to Christ. And He says this, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, which is Christ, to the house of the God of Jacob. Notice, He says to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways. I like this. He says the house of the God of Jacob and not Israel. I think this is very important. Jacob meant supplanter. It meant trickster. Isn't that what his name was? He held to the heel of his brother and they called him trickster. And that's what he was. He was a liar. Jacob was not a good young man. He was a liar and a trickster. He was given another name later. Israel means prince. Prince. But that's not what this says. It's to the house of the God of the sinner. The house of the God, house of the God of Jacob. Behold that Jesus Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Isn't that what he came to call? He came to call sinners. Come now and hear the word of God, O Jacob, sinner. Sinner. Sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For Christ is the only way to God. Many say that, well, you know, you got your way to God, and I've got mine. That's what you believe. But I got my own way to God, and we're all going to get there. We're all going to heaven. We're all going to get there somehow. No, you won't. There's only one way to God. There's no other way to God. There's one way. And this is true. Jesus himself said this. Now, Jesus is either true or he is a liar. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No man comes to God but by me. I've heard this said by even the Mohammedans, Islamic people. They say, well, Jesus Christ, he was a prophet. I'll tell you what, you cannot take that statement and say that if you don't believe him. He said, by no man comes to the Father but by me. You won't get to the Father by Muhammad. You won't get to the Father by your own works. The only way you come to the Father is by Jesus Christ. That's it. He is the only way to God. And all other men are liars. That's just all you can say. If Christ is the truth, then all men are liars. And I tell you, there's no life outside of Him. There's no life. This is the only gospel that God teaches. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And this is the only message of the gospel that He teaches. Grace. You know, there are only two religions in all the world. Works and grace. Salvation by what man does or salvation by the free merits of God's grace. That's it. There are no other religions. I don't care what you put on the door. And God's word is plain. That we are saved by grace. And Paul says, if it's of grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Salvation is not a cooperative effort. Praise God. Praise God. It's not a cooperation. I'm so thankful that salvation is all in the hands of Christ. That salvation is all of the grace of God. If it were anything left to me, I surely will perish. If anything left to you, you will surely perish. If God left one thing undone for you to do, there would be no hope at all for us. And I find this more real now than I've ever experienced it in my life as a believer in Christ. I know that more now. And the more I grow, the more I realize this is all His work and none of mine. Since when, even of the commands that He has given us, have we fully complied? Love one another. Have you even fully complied with what He's commanded us to do? No, we haven't. And I'm so thankful my salvation does not depend on anything I do, but all that Christ does. This is what He teaches us. This is what He's teaching me. Salvation is not a cooperative effort, but was purposed of the Father, obtained by the Son, given and kept by God the Holy Spirit. And we who are taught of God will walk in His paths. That's what it says in our text. He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. In His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We shall walk in His paths. What are His paths? When Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice," and they do what? They follow Me. They follow Me. How is it that we follow Christ? By faith. Faith. This is the law out of Zion. This is the word of God out of Jerusalem. It is the law of faith and love. That is how we follow Christ. We follow Him in faith and love. What does the Scripture tell us? The just shall live how? By faith. By faith. Sounds simple, doesn't it? What do you mean? Faith? That's it? Are you sure there's not more? Since when have you ever been fully trusting in Christ? Is your faith so high and mature that you need no more faith? I've got enough faith. I'm just so full of faith right now. I need something else to do. I got to have some more work to do. Faith is not enough. No, faith is plenty. I tell you, it's more than we can handle. And I tell you, if we don't, it faith even is not of ourselves. It faith is a gift of God. And if we have faith now, consider it a grace of God. Peter says that it is precious. I think Jude said it is like precious faith. Precious. What's more valuable than faith? There's nothing more valuable to a believer. And I'll tell you, it's not even our faith that's precious. It's rather the object of our faith that's precious. Oh, don't have faith in your faith. Don't do that. When you stand on your own faith, it crumbles. Melts in your hands. He say, "What? I don't even have faith. My faith is so weak, so empty." It's not your faith. It's the object of your faith that's strong. It's the object of your faith that is Christ. And we walk by this. We follow Him. Scripture tells us in Genesis about this man Enoch. He walked with God. What a testimony he had. He walked with God. What does that mean? How did he walk with God? Some people say, well, you know, in order to walk with God, you got to be obeying His commandments. You got to obey the Ten Commandments. In order to walk with God, in order to get closer to God, I remember reading this in Texas one time, and it made me sick every time I read it. Ten Commandments. God's Ten Commandments. God's road to happiness. You've got to be kidding me. All those commandments do is condemn me. That's all they can do. They can't help me. They can't provide any joy for me. So how is it that Enoch walked with God then? Did he have the Ten Commandments? They weren't even written. How did he walk with God? The apostle tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, he walked by faith. Walked by faith. In other words, everything that man did, everything that man done, he always looked to God. He always trusted Christ should come. That's what he was looking for. He, everywhere he went, he was looking for Christ to come. He trusted God. That's how we walk with God. By faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we walk in his paths. And may his testimony be our testimony. Therefore, the Word of God. The Word of God, then, believer, is our rule and guide for faith and practice. We do not trust in creeds. This church, I have not recommended any creed of man for a specific reason. Because eventually, a man will take the creed above the Word of God. That's what's happened in most in Reformed theology, is they've taken the creed and subjected the Word of God to the creed. We don't do that. What flows out of Zion, what flows out of the mountain of God is this Word. We preach this Word. God's Word. Not creeds or traditions of men, but solely thus saith the Lord. Now go to verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many. The gospel of Jesus Christ, before it saves, what does it do? It rebukes. It rebukes. Man by nature is at enmity against God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, Paul said, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That has to do with both will and ability. Man cannot and man will not be subject to God. Because man is depraved by nature, his sword is set against God. But when the Spirit comes to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, you remember the Lord tells us that. He says, the Holy Spirit, when he shall come, he shall reprove the world of sin. Rebuke the world of sin. Because they believe not on me. They believe not on the Son of God. This is the first and greatest rebuke. If God is ever going to save anyone, he must first feel his need. You know, of all the sins of men, unbelief, God counts the greatest. Now, all sin is worthy of hell, but I'll tell you, a man only goes to hell who will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, unbelief of the Son of God is counted the greatest sin. I believe it is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, his unbelief of Christ. Because the Spirit of God, what is his purpose? It is to witness of Christ. And when men will not believe the testimony of the Spirit of God, it is blasphemy. It is the unforgivable, the unpardonable sin is not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of you are sinners. I know that. God's Word testifies of that. And you believe, you especially know it because you've already been rebuked of it. You know it, and you know it more every day. But I will ask you, O sinner, why will you die? Why will you die? you will die because of unbelief. I tell you this, just as much as the Word of God teaches the sovereignty of God, it also teaches the responsibility of man to believe. And I will not negate either one of them, because I can't, just because I can't reconcile them doesn't mean I won't preach them, because God said so. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's what it says. But why will you die? This is to a man who himself has been rebuked of unbelief and has believing on Christ. It is plainly simple. Why will you die? Christ has already suffered and died the penalty of death for sin. Why will you die? Come to Christ. Come to Christ and be reconciled to God. Behold, the righteousness of God is only in Christ, who has gone to the Father. And what more proof do you need of the righteousness of Christ and His resurrection? You know why people die? Because of sin. What keeps them in the ground is sin. What could not keep Christ in the ground was that He had no sin. Therefore, God raised Him from the dead. He said, the prince of this world is judged. So will God judge all men by the same righteous standard of Jesus Christ. By this gospel does God rebuke men and cause us to surrender. Isn't that what it says in our text? He says, when a man is rebuked, he shall rebuke many people. And what are they going to do? They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. In other words, that rebellious nature that had swords and spears against God, what does the Spirit of God do? They change. Their hearts are no longer rebellious toward God. They believe. They trust. They surrender. That's what it is to believe. It is to surrender. And notice what their swords and spears become: pruning hooks and plowshares. In other words, they become farmers. Instead of warriors, they become farmers. They become fruitful. That's what he's saying. They become fruitful in every good work. The Spirit of God causes them to grow in the graces of God, in the fruits of the Spirit. Nation shall not rise, shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You see, our warfare with God has ceased. Because Christ hath made peace for us by the blood of His cross. He hath made peace. And we shall not war with God. But that does not mean we do not have a warfare within. When God creates a new nature in us, He also did not eradicate the old. And so therefore there is a warfare. There's no longer a warfare with God, but rather there's a warfare in self. There's a warfare that is within us of conflict. And I say with David, teach my hands to war. Teach my hands to war with who? Me. To war against myself. My flesh. May God teach us. And He does so through many trials and many troubles and many afflictions. You know, believer, you should expect affliction. I know, I tell you that, and I myself am surprised every time. When I'm overwhelmed with affliction, I'm surprised. Oh, Lord, why am I thus? I ask it every time. It's not anything new. It's often my prayer. Why am I thus? If I am an object of grace, if I'm an object of mercy, then how come I'm troubled? Why am I afflicted? We often envy even the wicked, don't we? They're not troubled like we are. They walk about and they're satisfied with the cares and with the things of this world. They're content. And we find no contentment in them. We find struggle, strife, and difficulty everywhere we turn. We turn this way, trouble. This way, sorrow. This way, affliction. This way, difficulty. We are surrounded on every side. Lord, teach my hands to war. You know what I fight? I fight against the flesh so that I might trust God in all things. Because I'm at peace with Him. Though I might be at war with everything else, I'm at peace with Him. Peace. Because He hath made peace. I'm not at peace because I made it. I'm at peace because He made it. He made it. O house of Jacob, come ye. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Has God not shined the light of the gospel into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father? Then walk in that light. Don't get out of that light. Stay in it. Always looking to Christ. Always trusting in Christ. Walk by faith in Christ. If you've come into the mountain, you're safe. Now walk in that light. Walk in the light of that. And know this, we have fellowship with God. Oh. I don't always feel I have fellowship with God. Most of the time I feel alone. I know you do. We have these melancholy times. But faith is, I'm never alone. Cheryl tells me that often. He's here with you. He's here with you. I tell you, I don't feel like He's here with me. Praise God, my feelings have nothing to do with this. He is always with us. And we have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. Because these things I'm telling you, I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. These things you know. You know. And we walk together in this light. What a glorious light. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him risen again. He's all my salvation. And listen, Jerusalem, you are complete in Him. What do you have need of? What does God require of you that He's not already given? Walk in that light. May God even give us grace to do so.